Thank you, Reverend Webb's son, James Webb. Son, I said Reverend James Webb's son, James Webb. Now, if I made him a reverend, he'd want to teach all the time. Okay, let's open God's precious word to Ezekiel 28. I did not mean for this to take this long, but it's a very important study dealing with arrogance. Every time we sin, we're arrogant. My plan is better than God's plan. My will is better than His will. Whatever it is, if it's gossip, if it's stealing, whatever it is, my plan is better than His. So arrogance is at the heart and foundation of every sin that we do. And we're looking at the origin of arrogance and pride and sin. So let's spend a moment in prayer. It's so important that we all be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the worship of Him will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to worship You in the Word of God. We pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You would have us to see, things You'd have us to hear and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it is still a wonderful privilege and freedom that we have in America to study the Word of God as we see fit. I'm not sure how much longer this will be, but through history, America is like under glass. Throughout the history of the man, the study, especially the church age, the studying and the assembling of believers has in various places on earth been under attack and not allowed. And yet believers did it, and they're doing it today, when they're not allowed to, but as far as the state is concerned, but their love of the Word of God. Here, it doesn't cost us anything, and we just let it pass. So many people just let it go by, and I wonder how many would even miss it if we didn't have the freedom to do it and to meet like this. But some of us really would. All right, let's read from verse 11. Up to verse 15, which is where we left off. So let's take a look. Verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying. And so we are in Ezekiel chapter 28, and we just read verse 11, getting ready to read verse 12. Son of man, title of Ezekiel. Take up lamentation for the king of Tyre, and this is not the actual human king, this is the analogy of Satan. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you add the seal of perfection, that certainly isn't said of any man, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And so we have the two great issues here of beauty and wisdom. Verse 13, you were in the Eden, the garden of God, and that certainly isn't talking about the king of Tyre. And every precious stone was your covering, and gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you, and on the day that you were created. So he was created by God, and at one point he wasn't there, and then he was there. Much like Adam. Adam wasn't born of a woman. And I always like to point out that if a doctor had been able to look at Adam, and of course that would have to presuppose the doctor came before Adam, and that would ruin the whole study. But if he could, he would say, well, he's probably around 25 years old. No, he's just a day, and this came into existence today. And so Satan was also created like in the same manner. And verse 14, you are anointed a cherub who guards, and I placed you there. So I created you. I created you with all your beauty and wisdom, and I placed you as guard. You were on the holy mountain of God. And this is, again, it goes back to you're in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. And now here he says, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. in the east of heaven. Now, verse 15. Now, verse 15 is a remarkable verse in the Bible. You have innocence to fall in one verse. Look at it, how it starts off in complete innocence and then fall. Verse 15, you are blameless in your ways, and skip the next slide just for a moment, until unrighteousness was found in you. That can't even be said of us. We are born with an inherited sin nature. But as Lucifer was created in perfection, so you are blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Again, emphasizing to Satan, don't forget you were created. You're a created being. And until unrighteousness was found in you. And blameless in his ways, this is where we left off last Sunday morning. And for once, I did mark it on my notes. And we were studying, looking at was found until unrighteousness was found in you. And He was created, not born, and of woman. And that's why in the study of Job over and over, how can he be perfect who is born of woman? To him, that's very low, and to have to be born of a woman, and because he was not. And yet we can be superior to him and will be for all eternity, sitting with Christ at the right hand of glory. So we were looking at was found, and you should be aware the fact that all volitional decisions against God, against Jesus Christ, are futile. This is the whole issue. Every time we decide we're going to do it our way, it's futile. You're dealing with God. You're going to lose. And this is true of Satan. And it's true of angels. It's true of all mankind. At any time we think we're going to come up with a system better than God, every time we sin, we're rebelling against God, God demonstrating our arrogance, and we think we're going to win, but we're not going to win, and therefore it behooves us just to say, you know what, this isn't going to be good for me to be out of the plan of God and involved in sin at this point. So, this is the point. To choose against the plan of God for your life means that you are going to lose. You're not going to win. You think you're going to win, and you may win for a couple of hours in a total perspective of time, a couple of days, a couple of years. But in the long run, you are going to lose. And you just simply have to realize with whom you're rebelling. You're rebelling against God. You're going against what God wants to do. So you start off with a view about God. Now, what we like to do is abandon either the view of God or that this won't offend God, no matter what he says in his word. And it's just amazing. I'm amused. I've reached a point of being amused now that the head of the largest cult under the umbrella of Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church, and it is a cult, has demonstrated he doesn't understand the Bible. Number one, he said that Trump was not a Christian. So to him, the gospel is, if you build bridges instead of walls, you're a Christian. And that's not part of the gospel. And I don't think he knows the gospel. He may, but I don't believe he does. And then yesterday, to thousands and thousands of people, he beckoned the whole world to do away with capital punishment. The Word of God supports capital punishment. The man doesn't know the Bible. And yet he is head of the cult of the Roman Catholic Church. It is amazing how people will listen to. And that's what we're dealing with in this study. And people, whenever you and I sin, we're rebelling against God. My way is better than your way, God. My plan is better than your plan. And no one ever wins by rebelling against God. Everyone who submits to the plan and the will of God, they're the winner in your life. You may not win it as far as humans are concerned, but as far as the plan of God is concerned, you do win. Now, we come to verse 16. We've taken verse 15 innocence to fall. Now let's take a look at verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, that's the first fall of Satan, and I have destroyed you, O guarding cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire in the third heaven. Now, this verse is theologically packed. We would spend hour upon hour if we were going to get into theological battles and all. But let's just read through this and see what we come up with as far as this verse is concerned. Verse 16 in the plan of God. Now, verse 16, first fall of Satan. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. This phrase, along with Isaiah 14, revealed the origin of sin. Now, what you think about the statement, here is the origin of sin. Here is the beginning of sin. From where did sin originate? One of the greatest blasphemies of hyper-Calvinism is that God created sin. God is the author of sin. I had a professor at Dallas Seminary in class told us, every time he sinned, it is the will of God. I nearly fell out of my chair. I really did. Do I want to walk out? Do I want to just fall on the floor? Or do I just want to sit and smile? I'm not sure what I did, but it probably wasn't either of those. That probably is out of line, whatever I did. And, Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, if it was God's will that he sinned, and if he considered whatever I did as sin, it was God's will. So he still had to give me an A. that's the way a lot of people believe. This is one of the most powerful verses in dealing with this very subject matter. In this, we have the origin of sin, the beginning of sin. From where did sin originate? This passage, we have the five W's answer. What? Sin. The origin, the original sin, the beginning of sin. Who? Satan. The most magnificent of all creation by God. When? A specific point in eternity past. Prehistory of man. Where? On the holy mountain of God. Midst the stones of fire. In the very presence of God himself. In the presence of God, he sinned. Why? Uh-oh. Now we come to where we have to settle down and study the passage. Study the Hebrew. Why? Now, to answer this, we really have to look at verse 17. To understand why we have to look at verse 17, let's just read 17, because when I refer to it, you'll know what I'm talking about. In verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. That's all we need to read to understand the origin of sin, or why sin. Why sin? And this is going to answer it for us. Now, pay close attention to the why of sin in your thought process. For it will, for in it you will understand a lot about yourself when you sin. And one of the most wonderful things in life is to be given some talent. It's wonderful. I'm sure it is. Some people can play the piano, like Wes Tuttle. Some people can sing, like James. And it's just wonderful to be given some kind of a talent that kind of sets you apart. And it really is a blessing from God. But it also is a great challenge. It is a great challenge. And it is a potential of great fall. So it is a potential, and this is very important, as we'll see when we go through this. You can use it, whatever it may be, beauty, wisdom, some talent, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Or you can use it for your own betterment, and therefore against God. So let's take a look now. By the abundance of your trade. Now, note that word by. In the Hebrew, this is very important in setting up a relationship between things and people. Concepts. Now let's go through and let me show you what I'm talking about. In our passage, now I've got these in points. If you want them, I'll give them to you so we can work our way through in that regard. All right, verse 16, point one. Here, that preposition by denotes a relationship between the greatness of Satan and the origin of the original sin. There's a relationship here that we have to be aware of. So this is what we're dealing with. We are in Ezekiel 28, and we're at verse 16. So this is where we're in the midst of, and we're looking at the prepositional, the preposition translated by, and denotes a relationship between the greatness of Satan and the original sin. Secondly, what is that relationship? Now this is important. What is that relationship? By this question, here's what I mean. Do we translate this by means of abundance, he sinned, or do we translate it causal? Because of your abundance, you sinned. So which is it, what is the relationship we're going to have to see here? Now, three, the answer to this question is given in verse 17, which must be studied, if we were doing this in great detail, must be studied along with Isaiah 14. But 17a, your soul was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Now, we'll study this, but even before we study it in detail, you should be able to discern the relationship. Satan took his greatness and used it to generate the first sin. Therefore, origin of pride, arrogance. And I'm just going to keep saying it over and over. Every time we sin, it's pride. Every time we sin, we're in arrogance. That's the first sin we commit before we commit the sin. My plan is better than your plan. My way is better than your way. I don't care if it's something as simple as gossiping and slandering someone, another believer, or stealing, or whatever kind of sin you want. The first thing you have to do is, what I want is better than what God wants. That's arrogance. I'm going to do it my way. That's pride. So there's pride, and then there's the sin. Mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, or overt sin. But what gave birth to those is arrogance or pride. So this is what we're looking at and from verse 17. Verse 17, your soul was lifted up because of your heart. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Now we'll study this, but even before we study it in detail, be aware and discern the relationship. Satan took his greatness and used it to generate the first sin, arrogance. He took his beauty, his wisdom, and his head that generated arrogance, pride. Look how great I am. On the grounds of the abundance of your trade is the best way of translating this. Five. Now, why must we be so careful to correctly translate the preposition? Why spend the time we're doing even here? Well, first of all, this is the Word of God, and we must always be careful with how we correctly translate and deal with the Word of God. But here there are obviously crucial points of translation, and this is one of them in our context. For some people, hyper-Calvinists, make God the author and the originator of sin. And they do that with a straight face. They do that as great theologians. It amazes me how people think Calvin was such a great theologian. He was not a great theologian. He was not. But boy, they praise him. Dallas Seminary, when I was there, and a lot of places today. And in fact, Calvinism is making a surge in the world today, in churches. And you got to look at why. Because they can't understand what's going on. They can't understand how things are happening in America. They can't understand how things are happening in the world. So they just, well, this is all of God. Now, some of that is true. Some of that is true. But the fact that the sin is so prevalent in the world today is not of God. But the hyper-Calvinists make God the author and originator of sin and evil. And that, of course, is blasphemy. Blasphemous against God. Here is the point. If God knew, since God knew, that Satan would rebel, because he knows all things, and sin, why did God make him so magnificent? Therefore, in making him magnificent, God is the author of sin. That's the way they think. And that is the way they reason through this. Since he did make Satan magnificently, doesn't that make God the author of sin? All right, point six. That statement assumes absolute. It assumes design or natural cause and effect, which doesn't fit the context. It is a false assumption. The point is, here's the point. Satan could have used his magnificence as a reason for further glorification of Jesus Christ. He could have. He could have done that. I think there are a lot of people very talented in the world. I might even talk about Elvis Presley a little bit. Unbelievably talented. Used his talent, mostly, in the secular world. And that ate him up. Ate him up in drugs, ate him up in his life, and all these things. And every now and then, he would put forth a spiritual album, and I understand, I cannot back this up, I haven't really done the research, that is, spiritual albums outsold as secular albums. I don't know if that's true, but I read that somewhere one time. And you can. You're given a great talent, you can use it for the glorification of the Lord, or for the glorification of yourself. Satan could have. He was not designed to use it to glorify himself. And because God gives talent, no matter how great, and you use it for yourself, that is not making God the author of sin. That makes a person the author of sin in their volition, in their own soul. And so there are great people that are orators. Great orators. Magnificent and mesmerizing people. And they use it for their own glory. I don't know if Joel Osteen is a believer or not. I have my doubts by some of the things that he says. But also I balance that out with his father, who did understand the gospel clearly. And I would like to assume that when he was a young boy, that he did believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But he uses his magnificence, his charisma, for himself. And this identifies a number of pastors and a number of people in the world. I'll never forget one time when I was in seminary. I drove over to Fort Worth by myself and went to the Panther Hall because Willie Nelson was there. Now, I followed Willie Nelson since the late 50s when he used to talk in his songs more than he sang them. And he would just kind of talk in a rhythmic. So I was, you know, impressed. And when I went over there, he still had short hair then. Let me jump ahead. I never forget. Later on in Dallas, he was performing here in Dallas, and my good friend Rob Richmond, he didn't want to go. And I said, "Oh man, he's great. He's got short hair." We went there, was way down to here, and I went, "Oh my goodness, what a few years will do." But I went at the hearing, and it was a break. And so I just moseyed back behind the stage, and I think if God would have it, he was alone. Couldn't believe it, but I sat down next to him, and we were just talking, and I said, Willie Nelson, I'll never have an opportunity like this to talk to you again. I want to ask you, have you ever believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And a big smile came over his face. He said, oh, yes. He said, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. As a matter of fact, at one time, I thought I was going to go into the ministry, but something happened, and I ended up in this music business. And we talked a few more minutes, and then I departed, left him alone between the shows. And it's just amazing. I don't know if God had other plans for him. Don't know, don't really need to know. But there's just so many things that we're given a talent. And some people are given really wonderful talents. And I admire them. I admire James Webb, Wes Tuttle. I admire their talents. And but they could use it for themselves, or they could use it for the glory of the Lord. And I'm very thankful they use it for the glory of the Lord. Both of those men could serve in a big church, people. Both of those men could be playing, singing in a big church. Why they're here, I have no idea, outside of the plan of God. I have no idea. But you'd have to decide. So is God the author of sin because he made Satan magnificent? No. Satan could have used and did use his magnificence for some period of time, however long that was, to glorify Jesus Christ, talk with him in the Garden of Stone. But at some point, he decided to use it for himself. So Satan could have used his magnificence as a reason for further glorification of Jesus Christ and appreciation of Jesus Christ, which in fact, again, he did some length of time, we don't know how long, in eternity past. Then he rebelled. And for some time, Satan praised God and worshiped the God for all that God was and for all that God had given to him. Therefore, at some point, he took his splendor and his beauty and used it to glorify himself, to exalt himself. Cause. It caused him to glorify himself rather than to glorify Jesus Christ. Satan first related his splendor and his volition to glorify Jesus Christ. So there's a relationship between the talent, the splendor of his beauty, the splendor of his wisdom, his volition, glorify Jesus Christ. And we have the same thing. You take whatever you've been given of the Lord, use your volition, and you can use it to glorify Jesus Christ or to advance yourself, how great you are. So it just is up to you. And, over my lifetime, I've listened to hundreds of people singing various hymns. And sometimes you can just tell they're performing. They're not singing praises to the Lord. They're performing. And I don't like that. And sometimes, not all the time, sometimes you can tell they're worshiping God. They're worshiping God while they're singing and while they're doing whatever they're doing. I love it around my house when Judith starts singing. She's not performing for me or anybody else. She doesn't even know I can hear her. She thinks I can't hear her. And but I love it. I love that. So this is what we can do with what God has given us. Use it to glorify him or to magnify ourselves. Only later did Satan relate his splendor and his volition to rebel against God and became arrogant, and then he sinned. The sin of arrogance, the original sin generated from Satan by relating his splendor with his volition and making a decision to rebel against God. Now, we're going to talk about sin. But I want you to understand, arrogance is a sin. But we're going to talk about how arrogance gave birth to sin. But I don't want you to misunderstand, yes, arrogance is the original sin. But it is going to give birth to other sins. So, verse 16, let's take a look now, verse 16. By, and I hope that now you understand the proper understanding of this very important preposition. On the grounds of, and then we have the word the abundance. This is an adjective in the Hebrew. It means much more, many or great. It draws into the sum total the splendor of Satan that we have studied in from verse 12, all the greatness of Satan that are summed up in this statement, and the abundance of your trade. Okay, on the grounds of the abundance of your trade. Now here we have a feminine singular noun in the Hebrew, and this is the word trafficking or merchandising. What does that mean in our context? It comes from the word group we're dealing with, capitalism, trade. Comes from that group word, commerce. It involves activity related to your goods, in this case his wisdom and his beauty, related to your goods, so that is where you get the idea of traffic and merchandising from the same word. By the way, this has a very negative connotation. One who travels around to gossip, to cause trouble, he travels around peddling his gossip. And what's going on with all of this? Just as the word abundance was the sum total of all the splendor of Satan's creation, so this word is the sum total of all the great activities of Satan. So let me repeat that. The word abundance is the sum total of all the splendor, wisdom, beauty of Satan creation. This word is the sum total of all the great activities of Satan. The word trade refers to activities of Satan. Let's go through some of them. I'm not going to go through and study them, but just to give you some. Priest. You have God, angels down here on earth. He was the priest. He represented God to them, to the angels, and he represented the angels to God. Who will take his place? Jesus Christ. But he was priest. Secondly, guard. Guard of the throne of Jehovah. We've already studied that. Leadership authority of the angels. He was a magnificent singer in heaven. Unbelievable voice. Walking about in the holy mountain and throughout all the sacred parts of heaven. Now, the word also helps us to understand how this generated into the first sin. Now, let me go through some base examples here for you. If I were to say to you, the woman merchandises her body, every one of you would understand what I'm saying. If I were to say, the judge merchandises his position as judge, justice. That is, he uses his position for professional gain, personal gain. He can be bribed. He sells the sacred office given to him to the highest bidder and sells out on justice. That's what Satan is doing. He's merchandising. Well, this is why Ezekiel used this term. Satan has taken all his splendor and his various activities to promote his Satan, to promote himself. He is merchandising himself rather than the Creator, Jesus Christ. Now, on the grounds of the abundance of activities, all the activities that we just named, now we have the location of the first sin. You were internally filled with violence. You were internally filled with violence, and that's what the Hebrew says. Inside, not created with it, internally, inside of you, there were these things. Refers to his soul, to his makeup of his mind and soul. The first sin ever committed was not an overt sin. The first sin ever committed was in the soul. It was the arrogance of his soul, the worst category of all sin. If we studied Eve, before she ever ate of the tree, Eve had already fallen. She had already fallen. Arrogance in her soul. And then it went to the overt sin. Okay, so this is the same thing we're seeing with Satan. Then we have the absolute, an absolute of sin, filled. Filled. One, this means to be fully possessed. Satan, Lucifer, was fully possessed by his brilliance, by his activities, by his wisdom. Angels were always telling him how great he was, how wonderful he was, and Satan was fully possessed of his greatness. People have seen this in church. I've seen pastors, or assistant pastors, become so arrogant that all of a sudden they were more important than the primary pastor. And they would contrive different ways, get rid of that pastor for themselves. I've seen this in many, many churches. They want to be the head. They want to be the lead. And so this is what we have going on. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Now, what's the violence? Rebellion against God. I'm going to do it my way. And you sinned. Arrogance gave birth to the sin of the open violence. Now, this is a state. So look what it says. Therefore, people, please remember, God is a righteous God. People that want to deny the existence of Hades, want to deny the people will spend eternity in a lake of fire, they don't understand the righteousness of God. Therefore, I, God, your creator, have cast you as profane, no longer righteous, and because profaned, cast out. What was happened to Adam and Eve? Cast out of the garden. So he says, I have cast you as profane. Something or someone who is profane, that means defiled. Describing what arrogance, sin does to our spiritual being. Every time we become arrogant people, we defile our being. We're out of fellowship. What you have to do is get back into fellowship. How do you get back into fellowship? Start doing what you stopped doing. Just trusting Him. You were walking along in faith. You stopped, went into arrogance, got out. What do you do to have to get back? Go back to faith. It's that simple. It's that simple. Okay. So, profane means defiled. This is what arrogance does to Satan. It's what arrogance does to us. From the mountain of God, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. This is the first fall of Satan. If we were studying the three falls of Satan, this is the first. And I have destroyed you, O covering or guarding cherub. Reference, that he was guard, and he was in this high position given to him, and it was destroyed. It doesn't mean non-existent. The word destroyed here does not mean non-existent. It means destroyed your position and all of your greatness to cast you out. From the midst of the stones of fire, the third heaven, the glory of the third heaven. Let's go to verse 17. From the midst of the stones of fire in the third heaven. Now look at verse 17. Your heart. Okay, right there it is, people. There's the place. This is the battle. This is the place of battle for us. Faith is the battle. Where does faith for us take place? In our soul. The battle is in our souls. You can take any type of sin that you want, any type of thing that a person may have, being addicted to something. It's in the soul. It's in the soul. You make that decision in your soul. So your heart. This is a place of faith, but people, this is also the place of humility. This is the place of humility. It's in our soul. All right. Was lifted up. That's a good word for arrogance. Puffed up. Lifted up. Lifted up where? Above God. Lifted up is more important than God. And that's again what we do when we're arrogant. We lift ourselves up over God. We're more important than God. And that's what this word refers to. Lifted up. Now, because, and that's what the Hebrew word is, because of your beauty. Is God the author of sin? No. He could have used his beauty, his wisdom, to glorify, and he did for a while. At some point, he chose not to. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of arrogance. It was born inside the soul of Satan, inwardly. It was related to what God had given him, but it was inwardly born because of your beauty. So he looked at himself and became arrogant by his beauty compared to all the other angels. Remember the two we have studied, the wisdom and the beauty, the wisdom and the beauty. Still, great handicaps in today's world, great blessings. But you can use them to glorify God. You can use them to exalt yourself. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. All right, let's note the causes here. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. There's the beauty and the wisdom. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. What does Romans say? Being wise, they became fools. This is what happens. Being wise, they became fools. So here we have Lucifer. He is corrupting his wisdom because he's so wonderful. And this is what the whole thing, we'll see this in our next study this morning. This is the whole issue with things like socialism, Agenda 21, Agenda 2030, all these types of things. We know best how to run man. We know the best how to take care of mankind. Man, first of all, we're all evolution. We're all animals. And you know from your dogs and your cats, they have to be taken care of. So we're going to take care of you. We are the elite. We have been selected by ourselves to take care of you. We're going to decide what to do with your money. We're going to decide what to do with your wealth. And I think one of the most amazing things to me in the current election is not what's going on in the Republicans or Democrats. It's the number of people supporting Bernie in his socialism, communism, where he just right out says it. I'm just amazed the number of people. This gets you an idea, gives you an idea how Americans have become used to being taken care of. And they are filled with the idea, yes, it is the government's job to take care of me, and I'll vote for you if you'll take care of me. People, freedom is not for everyone. Freedom is for a unique kind of person. Christ told the woman at the well that. And that's the whole thing with history. Everyone is not ready for freedom. Freedom is for a unique people. That's the kind of people that farmed our country. A unique people. They didn't want the government to take care of them. Take care of yourself. And we will provide an environment where you can take care of yourself. That's what our forefathers designed. But as time has gone over and through, it has now become a welfare state. And now it's going to become a socialistic state. I don't care really who wins. The fact that that many people in this country follow Bernie Sanders gives me a great warning of where we're headed in this country. That many people think they should be taken care of. And by the way, for 2 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. They don't care about that. They don't believe that. That's why you have to get rid of the Bible. That's why you have to get rid of God. You have to get rid of God in the Bible, in the judicial system, the political system, and the educational system. And then you can come across with all your ideology that's foolish. But that's what's going on. So you corrupted your wisdom, he was given wisdom, by reason of your splendor. The foundation of wisdom is humility. The foundation of wisdom is humility. That's the way you use your wisdom that God has given you, with humility, which sees and understands things as they are, and is very much aware of its own weakness and glory of God, the Creator. People, one of the reasons I think that Einstein was so great, he was humble. Einstein understood the being of God. He understood those things, as opposed to, say, Stephen Hawking, who says, there is no God. I'm great on my own. So This is the way I go. Now, why was David so great? King David. Look at Psalm 13. Look at just three verses in Psalm 13. Unbelievable psalm. If we hadn't taken so long, we would spend a Sunday or two just on this psalm. But we'll just read it this morning. Psalm 13. I am so sorry. See, here are my glasses. I got them. Oh, it's 131, not 13, 131. There we go. All right, now we got it. 131. 131. Three verses. I looked at 13 and it had more than three verses. I said, well, that's not right. So, all right, Psalm 131. Oh, Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters. I think that's what Clint Eastwood meant when he said, know your limitations. And, of course, he's holding a big 45 at the guy, but you just got to know your limitations. All right? Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth, and forever. Just lean against him as a child does his mother. Okay, back to our study now. What is going on with the super creature Lucifer? Note that word translated splendor. Very important word. By reason of your splendor. It is translated also brightness. And that gives you a better idea, a more graphic idea. The ideal is the brightness blinded his eyes. It was so bright, it blinded his eyes from seeing the truth. He sees only his own beauty and wisdom and is blind to God. So if we could say in our passage, the reason of your brightness, it was so bright, he couldn't see God. I like the ideal of brightness for a picture of what's going on in his soul. It is so bright he could not see the glory of God. An age-old prophecy. If thy safety is dear to thee, withstand the beginnings of pride. Let me repeat that. It's an old adage. If thy safety, if your safety is dear to you, withstand the beginnings of pride. Because people, once we go into pride and arrogance, our safety's over. We're now moved into the danger area of life. So this becomes so important in the plan of God. You must know that the only real consistent resistance to pride is continual fellowship with God, leaning against him as a child against his mother. And so this is the deal. And then he says, I cast you out. We're back in Ezekiel 28. I cast you to the ground, that is to the earth. I put you before kings, angelic and then later on human, that they may see you. As is the case with sin and arrogance, it sounds as sin increases, legalism increases. But here's the case, the sin and arrogance abounds. Now, as sin and arrogance abounds, this causes the religious people to become more arrogant, more legalistic. So it just is a vicious cycle. But it doesn't require legalism. It requires simple faith. Then we close at verse 18. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. What are the sanctuaries? Blessings from God. Blessings that God has given to him, his wisdom, his beauty. Therefore, I have brought fire from midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth. In the eyes of all who see you, namely the angelic realm, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You are so great. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 15, sin brings death, spiritual death to the unbeliever, spiritual death to the believer. And that's the idea that's going on in that passage. So, source of arrogance, source of these things. The origin of arrogance is the soul of Satan, where he mixed, he took how beautiful God had made him, and he said, how great I am. He was not sin and arrogance, not created by God, came from the volition of this creature. So there we have the origin of arrogance, the source of arrogance. Now, the question comes, before we get back to 1 Corinthians 10, and by the way, I haven't forgotten we're in 1 Corinthians 10. Before we get back there, how do we not become arrogant? What do we do not to become arrogant? Well, I'm not going to be arrogant. Well, you just became arrogant with your statement. See? You're going to be so great you can do that. So next Sunday we'll spend a little time and then get back to 1 Corinthians 10. How do I not become arrogant? Let me give you a hint. You do not make a decision about arrogance. You do not make a decision about arrogance. You make a decision about spiritual love. You make a decision about the Holy Spirit. You make a decision about the filling and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's how you fight arrogance. It has nothing to do with thinking about arrogance. It has to do with thinking about loving as Christ loved. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, your book is so phenomenal. If we just study it carefully, insightfully, we'll be prone to understand all these things theologically. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given to us the source of sin, not you, but it's in the soul of the super creature. So, Father, we thank you so much, and I pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we study this morning and then settle down in our soul, become a reality in our life. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.